You might like to open your Bibles to page 783 while we read and reflect on the genealogy and the genesis of Jesus. On page 783 of those Bibles that are there in the pews in front of you, on those little racks, that's the page where the Gospel of Matthew gets underway. So I will read verses 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. To be engaged to someone in the ancient world meant a public ceremony had taken place. Gifts had been exchanged, binding promises made. Fidelity was expected from the time of the betrothal onward. And the girl or the woman might remain with her family for weeks or months or even years until she was actually old enough to become a wife, or until the husband had accumulated enough resources and prepared a home to be able to support her. And because of this, we know that Mary and Joseph, who had been engaged, were not just having a quiet little romance. They were publicly committed to one another. And so each one's behavior already reflected on the other. Discovering that Mary was pregnant would have been a terrible blow to Joseph. He would have known, of course, that he was not the one responsible. And so personally, he may have felt terribly betrayed and hurt and certainly disappointed. Beyond that, he might have struggled with the public embarrassment that would come his way because of his apparently bad judgment, or at the very least, bad luck in selecting a wife. Joseph was clearly a remarkable man, however, because instead of doing what was well within his rights according to the laws and the practices of the time, and repudiating Mary vehemently and publicly, Joseph set about trying to figure out how he could bring an end to the relationship calmly and discreetly. Even in the midst of his own distress, the scripture says he did not want Mary to have to suffer the shame and the humiliation typically directed toward women who were found to be pregnant when they shouldn't have been. Joseph, when his plan A of marriage and family life failed, made a sensible, thoughtful, reasonable, and respectful plan B. He would terminate the engagement with as little fuss as possible and move on. Drama would be kept to a minimum. He would deal with his heartache in his own private way. "This is my plan," he decided. "This is what I will do." And then Joseph had a dream. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that Joseph was a person who paid attention to dreams, since he shares a name, after all, with another one of the most famous dreamers of all time. But he started out seeming like such a practical, rational person. Now, suddenly, he's dreaming. And like the Joseph in the book of Genesis, who infuriated his brothers by taking his dream seriously and telling them his dream, and then who rose to power in Pharaoh's court by interpreting the dreams of others, like this earlier Joseph, Joseph here in Matthew's gospel is inclined to pay attention to what he sees and hears while he sleeps. How fortunate for Mary and for Jesus that Joseph is not one to dismiss his dreams. In his dream, Joseph saw an angel who said what angels always say, "Do not be afraid." Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child she will bear is coming into the world by the power of God's Spirit. He has a special destiny, and you will be the one to give him his name. In other words, Joseph, we're going to stick with plan A after all. It may seem to you like a rather major obstacle has arisen, this pregnancy, which you know nothing about, but plan A, in which you and Mary become husband and wife, is the plan which fits with God's plan. Reminding Joseph that he was a descendant of King David was a key given by the angel to help him trust God's plan. And Matthew spells out the linkages for us, just in case we might not be as quick as Joseph to catch on. If you're still on page 783, you can see that Joseph begins his gospel by recounting the genealogy, the 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 more generations from David to Jeconiah, and then still 14 more generations from Jeconiah to Joseph. Each person along the chain is named. And it's a way of pointing out that God's plan has been in the works for at least 42 generations. And it is a plan for salvation. It's a plan for saving a people and a world in distress, for making them whole and well and safe, for fully restoring their connection to God. The plan, says the angel to Joseph, is for you to name this baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's worth noting that in this plan, the details of biology really are not that important. In this plan, Joseph marries the mother and he names the baby, and therefore he is the earthly father. Through Joseph, if he agrees to the instructions given by the angel, the baby about to be born will receive legal status and legal standing and will become a direct descendant of the mighty and beloved King David. Joseph's original plan A, in which he chose Mary as his bride, turns out to have far bigger implications than he could have imagined. It's a decision that is not just about Joseph's personal happiness or contentment. It's about the salvation of the world. Stick with the original plan, is the message from the angel. You may not have realized it, but God's been at work all along. Now is not the time to abandon the good plan A for your own plan B. Great things are unfolding. You may have to sacrifice respectability. Others might not comprehend what you're doing. Predictability is out the window. But stick with the plan. The words of the prophet are being fulfilled. A baby is coming into the world who proclaims by his very existence that God is with us. What if you are the one waking up from a dream like that? Does the dream haunt you, or does it dissolve in the morning light? Does the dream overcome your dismay or your doubt? Or must it be dismissed as unreasonable and impractical? Do you dare to accept the presence of an angel? Or do you insist that cold, hard facts be your guide? What is your confidence level in your plan? Is there anything enticing to you about God's plan? How can you tell whether a plan holds the imprint of God's design? John Polkinghorne was a renowned British physicist who had received high honors for his work in helping to explain the existence of quarks and gluons. He taught at Cambridge University, and many of his students had been inspired by his brilliance and enthusiasm to go on to their own distinguished careers in science. It was the end of the academic year, and Professor Polkinghorne was in his office with several of his colleagues. They had gathered, this bunch of professors, there for a brief meeting. When the business was concluded and everyone was gathering up their papers and preparing to depart, the great physicist said, "Before you go, I have one more thing to tell you. I'm leaving the university to enter the priesthood. I will be enrolling in seminary next year." All activity in the room ceased. Everyone stood there, stunned and speechless. A little murmuring began, and finally someone in the room blurted out what he was really thinking. "You don't know what you're doing," he exclaimed. John Polkinghorne may not have known the full extent of the journey he was embarking upon, but apparently God, in persuading him to follow this remarkable plan, knew exactly what God was doing. The exploration of unseen realities, be they material or spiritual, turned out to be the way that Dr. Polkinghorne could best share his gifts with the world. He's focused his priestly work on illuminating the connection, not the conflict, the connection between faith and science. He's written 30 books on theology and science and has served on national boards to determine ethical standards for scientific research. He won the prestigious Templeton Prize, and in England, he was knighted for his work in ethics and science. His colleagues might have thought he had lost his mind that day in the office at Cambridge, but Polkinghorne was following a dream planted in him by God. Here's the story of another dreamer. Walter Wink has spent the last three decades of his life as a traveling theologian, writer, and workshop leader. His work on explaining and understanding the biblical concept of principalities and powers, with attention to their significance for the world of today, has become quite well known and influential. Walter, through the years, shared workshop leadership with his wife, June, who is a dancer and an artist. Together, they have been to parts of Africa, Asia, Europe, and South America to offer transformative learning opportunities to those who study with them. Sadly, Walter has recently been diagnosed with dementia, and so his traveling has come to an end. From his home in Massachusetts, he's looking back and reflecting on his life. From this vantage point, he can see that one important moment in his life took place when he was a sophomore in college. "I received the gift of the Holy Spirit," he says simply. "During that experience, a voice said to me, 'I am going to send you to the ends of the earth.' I was just a kid, and I'm still embarrassed to even talk about it. I had a Pentecostal experience, and I was a liberal United Methodist." But, he points out, God sure did do what God said God would do. It may have been a foreign or an unexpected experience at the time, but it has shaped every aspect of Walter's spiritual life, his whole life, from that point on. Joseph, too, may have found his situation embarrassing and his experience extremely difficult to discuss, but he didn't let that stop him from trusting the guidance he received from God. When he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He finalized the marriage, and when the baby was born, he took the child in his arms and bestowed the divinely chosen name, Jesus, God Saves. As the testimonies of how God's ways can seem to go against common sense indicate, discerning, receiving, trusting God's plan is guaranteed to be neither easy nor obvious. Having one experience of being rightly led does not ensure future certainty. Walter, who clearly heard the promise of God spoken to him in his youth and then watched as the decades went by to see the promise unfolding and coming to pass, Walter is not at all happy now about the limitations and the disease placed upon him in his later years. I'm angry not to be involved in current spiritual awakenings and activities. He says, I'd rather be a part of things. But all I can do now is just kind of wave as I sink slowly into the mire. It is hard to lose my ability to be a leader. Dreamers open to the strange guidance of God are not assured an easy path. The challenging things that Joseph was called upon to do were only just beginning when he received the news of Mary's pregnancy. Like the Joseph of biblical fame before him, he had, with no warning, to leave his home behind and go to Egypt. He and his family were often in danger. They had to be quick to stay ahead of Herod, and they witnessed terrible suffering inflicted by a cruel government. The only thing that Joseph had to hold on to through all those times of trouble and trial were the memory of the dream and the meaning of the name, God Saves. Joseph was protecting and caring for a child who embodied God's plan and God's power to save from greed, from devastating destruction, from self-hatred, from rage and fear, from all that works against the full shalom, the peace and the health and the well-being that God wills for the world. Jesus, God saves. It was enough for Joseph. May it be enough for us. Eternal, mighty, majestic, holy God, today with Joseph, we give up the idea that we can control events and outcomes. We let go of our desire that others would hold us in high esteem because of our impeccable credentials or behavior. We release ourselves into love, into daring commitment, into outrageous hope. We know well that you've only given Joseph the one or two specific next steps along the way. He's to marry the mother and name the child, the urgent need to flee into Egypt awaits another dream. Help us, O God, to trust, as Joseph did, that your plans are neither small nor trivial. Your plans gather us up into the sweep of your activity to save and heal the world. You give us a larger purpose than we would ever have anticipated. As Joseph steps into the unexpected and the unknown, we thank you, God, for reminding us that Christmas is not about the ability to buy fine gifts. It's not even about gathering in the festive warmth of family homes, as lovely as those opportunities might be, should we be blessed to enjoy them. Christmas, you have showed us, is about facing hard realities. It's about banishing fear. It's not allowing you, O Lord, to lead us where we had not thought to go. May your saving power be received into the world once more with tremendous joy and gratitude. Our need and all creation's need for salvation is great. And so we open our hands, we open our hearts to be guided by your glorious light. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.